Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, September 11th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
Luke chapter 15, which we read from this morning, has three parables, because the third one's quite long. We only read the first two. There's one about a lost sheep, there's one about a lost coin, and there's one about a lost son. And the last one of those is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. So our reading this morning has us think about lost sheep and lost coins, but today leads us to consider lost sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, sisters, and brothers, specifically those that were lost 15 years ago today at the Twin Towers and the Pentagon in a field just north of Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I want you to know my own experience surrounding the attacks of September 11th is really quite typical, I suppose. I watched in horror and disbelief as the towers fell on live TV. I watched smoke billowing from what seemed at the time to be a small hole in the Pentagon, but which I now realize was a hole the size of a shopping mall. At the time, given the scenes on TV and the general feeling of chaos, I expected the death toll to be 10 times what it ended up being, which is four shy of 3,000. And yet, obviously, that it's still quite a devastating number. I discovered that day that the towers themselves actually meant something to me. As I was trying to think about why, I don't know, perhaps it was the fact that as a child, my parents gave me the opportunity to experience that, you know, disorienting but beautiful view from the roof of the World Trade Center. Or maybe it was something deeper than that. Although I certainly didn't realize at the time, by choosing to attack the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, the attackers physically and symbolically struck what I valued most about America, our financial and our military dominance. And perhaps like many Americans, I continue to grieve from that day 15 years ago. Every so often, I find that the pain resurfaces. I get caught up in thinking about the helpless people who were on the planes or trapped in the buildings that were targets. Sometimes it's a movie or a documentary that causes me to relive it. Or sometimes I think about Katie's uncle, a retired New York City firefighter, who lost eight men from his squad when the towers collapsed. Other times it's just realizing the degree to which that day has directed the course of world history for the past 15 years. I remember President Bush addressing the nation and saying that our very freedom came under attack in a series of deliberate and deadly terrorist attacks. Our freedom came under attack. So I was reflecting about this. I realized that the blessing of freedom is that it allows all people to pursue their dreams. However, the flip side of that is the curse of freedom. It's that it's very difficult to stop people whose dreams are to do violence. And so we're constantly having to do a calculation of how much freedom we can give up in order to secure our freedom to live another day, whether at the airport or the ballpark or even our own homes. Now, of course, God created us with free will. We were created to love God. And a being without free will is unable to choose to love, because certainly being forced to love is not actually love at all. We actually have a name for such a thing whose actions are completely determined by its creator, a robot. And God did not create robots, but in an incredible act of generosity, God created us to share in the very essence of who God is. God created us for love. God is love, and God created us to love. But even though we're created for love, God gives us the choice of how we direct our love. Will it be directed toward the Creator or toward the creature? Will the object of our love be infinite or finite? Will we love something worthy or something empty? As we considered 2 weeks ago in a sermon that's now available on LansdownUMC.org, wherever fine sermons are sold, not really. Humanity chose to love and to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And in doing this, humanity's ability to choose God was given away too. Because you become like what you worship. You remember that? But look at what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. Luke chapter 15 begins with these words. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus is hanging out with all the wrong people. And when the Pharisees and the scribes grumble about it, Jesus has to tell three parables to bring home what's going on. The first one, Jesus is like a shepherd who leaves those sheep who have not gotten lost and goes to seek out the one sheep that is lost. When he finds it, he brings it back to the flock, and he calls all his friends and neighbors together, and he says, "I found the sheep that was lost. Let's party." Then Jesus tells us the point of this parable. Just so there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So as Jesus goes about his ministry and he's preaching and bringing the kingdom of God, he finds that the people who are responding are not the religious elite, but the down and out. The universally hated tax collectors are repenting. The people whose lives are openly characterized by sin are repenting. And whenever that happens, we have to celebrate, Jesus in effect says, because heaven itself is celebrating. Now, that word repent, oof, it's a loaded word, isn't it? I don't know about you, but for me, it conjures in my mind images of sidewalk preachers with bullhorns standing on a literal soapbox. It's not a particularly positive image for me. But in order to understand what Jesus is talking about, it's incredibly important to understand this word. Because to repent doesn't simply mean to say sorry. It literally means, from the origin of the word, turning around. Imagine that there is a sheep who has wandered away from the flock, and the shepherd comes out in search of the lost sheep. As the shepherd calls out, the sheep hears the shepherd's voice and begins to bleat, to cry. The sheep then turns and walks toward the shepherd. To repent is to turn. It's to change directions. Jesus' call to repent isn't because God is throwing a fit and demands an apology. It's because we have free will, and if we want to walk with the shepherd, we have to stop walking away. We have to turn around and face the one who pursues us. Now, without pressing the analogy too hard, certainly when we go the wrong way, when we sin, God is due an apology. But the apology itself is an acknowledgement of the reality that we have already turned around. It's a reflection of a changed heart and a changed life. Because an apology is not a set of magical words that means it's okay that we're still walking away from God. That's why to repent is to have a change of heart and a change of life. It's an outward change, a change in the direction in which you're walking. But it's also an inward change, a will and a desire to walk toward Jesus rather than away from Jesus. If a sheep is lost, it can't find its way back to the flock without the shepherd first coming out to meet it, to show it the way or to carry it home. When we apply this to ourselves, we call this God's prevenient grace. We're unable to find our way back to God in and of ourselves. We can't simply turn ourselves back toward God. But in Christ, God has sought us out. Christ calls the lost sheep to come to him. And once the sheep hear his voice, then the sheep can choose to turn around and cry out. Or they can keep going in the wrong direction and stay lost. In God's prevenient grace, God in Christ reaches out to us while we're still facing, the wrong way. And then we're able to respond and cry out to Christ. We're able to turn and face the one who is seeking us out. And having turned, having repented, possibility is open that we can be restored to our place at the shepherd's side. We're told in chapter 19 of Luke that Jesus' mission is to seek and to save the lost. I think the parable of the lost coin is meant to teach us that the coin has no ability to cry out. But the woman searches meticulously until she finds it. In the same way, Jesus seeks out those who were separated from God. But so we don't press this image too hard and think that we have no need to respond in any way to the one who's searching us out. Jesus says again, "Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus seeks the lost repent, and heaven has a party. Some people don't want a party. The scribes and the Pharisees couldn't handle the fact that these tax collectors and sinners were being welcomed into the people of God. After all, maybe these coins that had been lost were kind of a little rough around the edges. They changed their lives, they'd come back, but because they'd been lost, they were still broken. They were still in need of healing. Just work with me on the imagery. It all gets kind of mixed up, doesn't it? We're working with it. Returning sheep sometimes find themselves bruised and battered from the realities of life apart from the shepherd. They need the medicine of the shepherd and the compassionate support of the flock. Perhaps they're hungry because, you know, that lush patch of grass that lured them away from the flock in the first place turned out to be nothing more than an illusion. They need to be led by the shepherd to the sources of food that will actually satisfy them, that will actually enable them to grow, to flourish. Or perhaps there's a returning sheep that actually has come through the ordeal, surprisingly unscathed. But whatever the case is, the message of the parables is all the same. Jesus says, let's celebrate that one that was lost, that one that was lost but is now found. The scribes and the Pharisees think they're just fine. So I imagine Jesus might have had a little smirk on his face when he tells them there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Something like that. Jesus seems to cast doubt on the fact that there are these actually 99 people who don't need to repent. Because the scribes and the Pharisees think they're in that category, but they deny the work of Christ to seek and save the lost. Let the one who is not in need of repentance please stand up. It seems to me that the Pharisees, even us sometimes, have some turning around to do. But I don't want to be only focused on the lost, even as we acknowledge the loss of life on 9/11, 15 years ago. Those lives were lost indeed to their families, but we trust that they were not lost to God. So let's talk instead about those who were found. Those who, in some cases, were quite literally saved from the fire. I heard a story about the day the Pentagon was attacked that I received like a parable of Jesus. Colonel Marilyn Wills was working in the western side of the Pentagon when the plane struck. when the plane struck the western side of the Pentagon. The smoke and the fire made it quickly impossible for anyone to see their way to safety, but Colonel Wills thought she knew the direction of the nearest window. There was a woman that was near her, and she held on to Colonel Wills as they crawled together through the heat, through the darkness. Finally, in despair, the other woman said that she just couldn't go any further. And Colonel Wills told her, "I'm not telling your children I left you here. Get on my back. I'm going to carry you." Eventually, they made it to the window. They were able to get it cracked open enough for some of the smoke to come out, and then cracked open a little bit more so that they could be lowered down to safety on a human ladder. And I can only imagine the joy of the people outside that window when they saw Colonel Wills and those she was with escaping the fire. Brothers and sisters, apart from our Savior, we are helplessly lost. We are groping in the dark. Sometimes we even want to give up. But I just have to tell you this morning that there's some good news. The good news is that Christ is seeking you out. Christ is looking for you. Christ is right there, actually calling to you. You will only hear his voice. The invitation I want to give to you this morning is to listen.